John chapter 15, I'll begin reading in verse 11. I'm going to read down to verse number 17. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now notice these next couple of verses here. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, we're in a series called Unto the Furtherance of the Gospel, and it has kind of a subtitle, has three parts to it, truth, friendship, and world evangelism. Now, you might think, well, isn't that like three different things you're teaching? Well, there's three parts, I think, when we think about getting the gospel out, trying to reach a lost world with the gospel of Christ, all three of these are important. Truth is important, because it's just not what we think versus what they think. It's not my opinion, your opinion. It's what does the Bible say? We want the truth of God's Word. Then you think about this idea of friendship, which is a pivot today. I think this is lesson five. The first three, four lessons were on truth. Today we talk about friendship, and the next few Sundays we'll be about friendship, and then we'll pivot one more time to world evangelism. But there's a thread that runs through all of these that kind of connect them all together. And so as we think about truth, and we think about friendship, we think about world evangelism, all of these three parts are interrelated and interdependent. In other words, we can't have one and ignore the other two. The reason where we stand on truth is because we're trying to reach a lost world. We're not just trying to be our own little communal here and think we have the truth and you don't, we're better than you. That's not the idea. The idea is we want to know what the truth is for ourselves, and then we want to help others find that truth as well. And then in between that, we think about friendship and trying to, if you notice, even in our context here about loving each other and dealing with each other. And I think a lot of times we get in trouble because we want to have truth and we want to reach the world, but in the middle, we're just hateful people. We're just mean to each other and we have no kindness, no grace towards each other, and that's a problem. Now this morning, we're going to look at this idea, the gift of friendship. The gift of friendship. We're going to look at several lessons about it, and some things will be, I think, pretty familiar to you. Some things may be a little different, a little new, but hopefully the Lord has something for each of us. Now, here's how we're going to start. I want you to think about this statement as we just get into the lesson this morning. That is this: friendship is a very powerful relationship. Has a lot of impact on your life. We'll look at it towards the end and maybe a little different aspect of friendship as well. But here's what we have to understand about friendship. It can be a force for good or a force for bad in one's life. We won't do this, but if I went around the room, I bet every one of us has a story where a friend made a huge good impact in our life. They're an encouragement. Maybe we're going down the wrong path and they were saying, hey, you know, that's not good. You can't be living that way. That's going to be detrimental to your life. Or maybe you're just discouraged about something and just really in a funk about it, and they came along and they picked you up. And so friends can have a very good impact. But the truth is, many of us, maybe all of us, could identify friendships that were detrimental. We got involved with some people we shouldn't be involved with, and we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. And we're going the wrong way, not because our friends are trying to pull us out of it, but the ones we were looking at as friends were pulling us into it. And so friendship is a very powerful relationship. It can be a force for good or for bad. I want you to notice some verses here in the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, that deals with friendship. Proverbs 17:17 says this: a friend loveth at all times. Now, we're going to identify what is a true or godly friend in a little bit, and I think that's what these verses are talking about. But notice what it says here: a friend loveth at all times. Is that true about some friends maybe you know, who love you sometimes, even when you feel like they shouldn't love you, but they come along, they encourage you? Let me show you another verse about friendship. Proverbs 18:24 says this: a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. That's a very true statement. And then it says this: and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, all of us probably have siblings, brothers and sisters. And also we probably have friends, and there's some, for some of us, I mean not all of us, but for some of us, some of our friends have been a whole lot better for us than some of even our siblings. They've been better encouragement, especially if you're talking about a Christian friend. Maybe you have some lost brothers or sisters who have not been an encouragement to you, but you have a Christian friend, a godly friend that's been a great encouragement, great help to you. And then we think about this verse, Proverbs 27, in verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, thing like a file with a shovel or some type of blade. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. That's the idea that one friend makes the other friend a better person. So there's some positive verses in the Bible about friendship. Now I want you to go back with me to the book of John. I want you to notice again these verses I told you to pay attention to. Look again with me in verse 13. Notice what the Lord says about friends. He says it three times here, 13, 14, 15, three times he mentions friends. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now what does that make you think about? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? He laid down his life for us. And so I think that's, it's pointing to that, but also it kind of applies to us about maybe friendship has a sacrificial aspect to it. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now notice friendship there also deals with being in agreement, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. Then he says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So three times the Bible talks about friends. He says, you're my friends. I have called you friends. So what's interesting, I think, is God identifies this friendship here, which a lot of times we think of in a human way, but yet the Lord says, I'm your friend and you're my friend. And so he identifies this friendship relationship and he associates himself with it. I think that's kind of an interesting thought. He associates himself with this idea of friendship. I think a lot of times we don't think about the Lord as a friend. But yet, we know that's true from Scripture. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so I think there's an interesting aspect here when we think about relationship, this friend relationship in the Lord. So here's the thought I'd share with you as we get now into our main three lessons. Okay? Friendship's a powerful relationship. It's a force for good or force for bad. But notice this, God wants us to understand that true, godly friendship comes from the Lord. I want you to think about that with me. The Lord identifies friendship. He identifies himself as a friend. And so if we're going to be a true godly friend, then we look to the Lord and say, well, how did the Lord befriend us? What does the Lord say about friendship? Because that's what I should be. As a born-again believer, I should be like my Lord. I should identify in friendship like he did. So what kind of lessons can we learn from this? Well, I'm glad you asked because I got three of them for you. Lesson number one, here's what I want you to think about. Godly friendship is based on a common faith. Now, maybe not all friendships, but godly friendship. Now, how do I know that? Go back with me to verse 14. He says, you're my friends. Does he stop there? He has a word. The next word is what? If. That means it's conditional. The first statement is true only if this second part of the statement is true. So what is the condition of our friendship with the Lord? He says, if you do whatsoever I command you. The idea here is that when we're in harmony with him, then this friend relationship is able to be a part of our Christian life. Now, you think about the Lord, and you think about the Word of God, how much contradiction is there between Jesus and this book? None. Jesus is in 100% agreement. There is no contradiction between what the Bible says and what the Lord says. In fact, just since you're in the book of John, go back with me to John chapter 1. I want you to notice something here. If I were to say, let's say, Jim Brown, the Cleveland Brown running back. Some people would call him Mr. Cleveland Brown. The reason is he's identified with the Cleveland Browns. Now, if you said, what's this guy's name? The running back for the Cowboys, Dorsett. Dorsett. If you said, what's his first name? Huh? Tony Dorsett. Okay. Or Emmett Smith. That would be, I guess, the other one. If you said, Emmett Smith, Mr. Cleveland Brown, you'd say, huh? He never played for the Browns. He has no association with the Browns. So when you identify someone with something, there's a connection here. Now notice what it says in John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, that's a capital W, And the Word was with God. But notice the next last part. And the Word, what's the last two words? Was God. And so God is identifying Himself with the Word. He's if you will, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but He's Mr. Bible. There's no separation between the Word of God and the Son of God. He's in 100% agreement. That tells me this, that if I'm going to be in agreement with Jesus, I must be in agreement with what? The Bible. Because that's what He's in agreement with. I cannot be in disagreement to the Bible and yet claim to be in agreement with the God. That's not going to work. And so that's what He's saying. If you're going to be my friend, if we're going to walk together, if we're going to be in this relationship, then I have to find my relationship with the Bible as well, because that's what the Lord is connected with. And so Jesus is in 100% agreement with the Word of God, so much so that He's called the Word, which tells us this: we will be as much a friend to Jesus as we are in agreement to the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation isn't 100% agreement with the Word of God. Okay, you were not in 100% agreement with the Word of God when you got saved. Only thing you had to understand was this: you were lost, you were headed for hell, Christ was the only way, you opened your heart and received Him as your Savior. Okay, you could have had all kinds of other issues in life. He didn't say, get clean and come to me. He said, come to me and get clean. And so we come to Christ to get clean. So we're talking about friendship relation, not talking about salvation. Salvation happens instantaneously when I put my faith in Christ. But as I walk with the Lord and I want to walk closer, I want to be a friend with Him, then I got to go to the Word of God and become in agreement with the Word of God for this friend relationship to happen. Now, what does that mean for me and you as our, in talking about human relationship, human friendship? I think the same thing is true between people. If I'm going to be in agreement with someone, a fellow believer, then we need to both be in agreement with this Word. So let me give you this statement. We should make our common agreement to the Word of God as the basis of godly friendships. Okay, you don't have to like the same sports team I like. You don't have to. Okay, not everyone can claim West Virginia. Okay, I'm gracious towards you. I know, you know. I just want to be merciful to those who can't claim it. Okay, not everyone can. Not everyone likes the Cleveland Browns. Amen. Like some people like the other teams that I can't get it out of my mouth. I can't even get the words formed in my mouth. Pittsburgh Steelers. Some people even like that team. Or Broncos or other teams. Now, I'm not sure what you said, but I'm sure it had nothing to do with the lesson. Okay. So anyways, we've come in agreement to the Word of God. Now, here's what we say. Finish this statement. Ready? Birds of a feather flock together. Now, that's not in the Bible. That's not a Bible verse. But the Bible does teach a very similar truth. I want you to look with me in the book of Amos. It says this: can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. You can't walk with someone if you're not in agreement with them. You know, if I say, hey, let's get in your car and I get in my car. We're both going to go to such and such place. And I pull out and I go right and you go left. We're not going to end up in the same place unless we, I guess, go all the way around the side of the world and end up in the same place. We have to be in agreement. We've got to walk together if we're going to be true, have a true godly friendship. Now, here's what we find. I want you to think about these next two statements. We'll get to the second lesson. If we walk together long enough with someone, you will be in agreement with them. Now think about that. If it's someone you should not be a friend with, and you spend enough time with them, you will be in agreement with them. I think that's what the Bible's teaching. There's kind of like a plus and a minus side to this teaching. You really can't walk together if you're in agreement, so you got to find people you're in agreement with. But it also says this: if you're not in agreement with them, but you keep walking with them, one or the other is going to change. And typically what happens is this: it's the good who changes to the bad. I mean, if I'm staring here, I'm hacking, I got snot running out of my nose, and you're just as healthy as can be, and I'm coughing all over you, and I'm, hey, shake my hand. Now, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to get all your good health, right? You can get all my bad health. And typically, that's the way it goes. It goes that way. The good tends to lean towards the bad, and so we have to be careful about that. Let me give you this statement. We'll get ready for the second lesson, which is this: choose your friends carefully. You will become like them. I want you to think about that. You become like the ones you're around. for good or for bad, you pick up things about them. So godly friendship is based on a common faith. We ought to seek to, and we'll come back to this thought. That's why I don't want to get too far into it. We'll come back to it and look at it on a kind of on a different direction in a moment. I'm going to give you the second lesson. Second lesson is this. Godly friendship should be a part of every relationship. Now I want you to think about this one. This is probably one we don't think about as much, but I think it's important. Go back with me to John 15 and look with me in verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And so this idea of godly friendship should be a part of every relationship. Now, the Lord is not saying, so we've got to make sure we understand what the Bible is saying. God is not saying, you're not my servants. He's not saying that. In fact, if you go back just a few pages, John chapter 12, and go down to verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And that's just one place. There's many places in the Bible. Paul over and over called himself the servant of the Lord. So Jesus is not saying, don't be my servant. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, here's what he's saying. You're not just my servant. There's more to this relationship between me and you than simply me being the Lord and you being the servant. That's a part of it, and that's an important criteria, but that's not all there is. What he's saying is, that's may how it starts. It may start with, I'm the Lord, you're the servant, and you're just following me, just doing what I'm saying. He said, but there should be a growth process that the friendship part takes over, and we're, yes, I'm still your Lord, yes, you're still serving me, but there's also a friendship relationship that is a part of it now that betters that relationship, that makes that relationship much more encouraging, much more profitable for each of us. So what the Lord is saying is we ought to add friendship to our role as servants. I think that's what he's trying to get across here. Now, what does that mean for us? Let's apply it back to us. Friendship added to any relationship makes that relationship better. Whatever relationship you have with someone, if you can add friendship to it, it's a much better relationship. Anyone ever watch, there's an old Western. Now, I'm not suggesting you watch old movies or Westerns. I'm just telling you, I like old Westerns. Jimmy Stewart, John Wayne, I could watch them all day. So there's an old Western called Shenandoah. Anyone ever watch that? Okay. All the smart, wise people have their hands up. Good. Shenandoah, it's just a classic. It's back in the Civil War days, and Jimmy Stewart, who, you know, takes him like a few minutes to get all of his lines out, but he's just really homely, nice guy. So anyways, in this movie, he has several sons and I think one daughter. But this guy wants to marry his daughter. And Jimmy Stewart is kind of intimidating. And so this guy comes in and he's trying to ask Jimmy Stewart as a dad for the girl he likes, the daughter's hand in marriage. And so he's kind of stumbling over his words. And he says, like that. And then he says, you know, I want to marry your daughter. And, of course, this isn't out of the blue. I don't want to spoil the whole movie for you. But, Jimmy Stewart knew this was coming and wasn't like the guy just showed up 5 minutes ago. And so Jimmy Stewart's just sitting there looking at him thinking. He said, why? Why do you want to marry my daughter? He said, because I love her. Jimmy Stewart said, it's not good enough. He said, do you like her? And the guy said, no, I just said I love her. He said, I know what you said. I'm asking you, do you like her? Because you gotta like her. You just can't have love. You better, and he goes on to explain it, and I don't want to spoil the whole movie, but the idea is this. Yes, you can love someone, but you know what? You should like being around them as well. You should enjoy their company. You should be able to laugh with them, and there should be a friendship relationship in every type of relationship, because that makes that relationship even that much better. Now, it's important, each one of these I could spend a whole lesson on, but I need to pivot and kind of get to the third one. But just, I'm going to pivot here and just very quickly. It is important that you add friendship to a relationship, but not replace the relationship with friendship. In other words, I'm the servant, he's the Lord. I'm adding friendship, but I'm not replacing. I'm still his servant, I'm just adding friendship to it. As a husband and wife, you need to be friends. You don't replace the marriage relationship, you add friendship to that relationship. Same thing is true when you think about a parent and a child. There should be a friendship. You should like your kids. You should like being around them. But you don't ever stop being the parent. Sometimes the mistake we make is that's all we want to do. We just want to be the friend and not be the parent. And a lot of times, a lot of harm has happened because parents have said something like this. Well, you know, I just want to be their friends. Well, first and foremost, you're their parent. And if I have to choose between the two, I'd be the dad first, the friend second. I want to be their friends. I want to get along with them. I want to have good times. I want to have good memories. But my first responsibility is being the parent. Same thing is true. I want to have a friendship relationship with the Lord, but first I understand I'm supposed to be a servant, follow Him, and then I add the friendship to that. All right, let me give you the third major thought. Now we're going to kind of come around full circle, come kind of back to where we started a little bit. Number three is this. Godly friendship should further God's work. We should be better servants because we're not just friends with Him, but friends with each other. Our friendship together should help us to do more for the Lord. Why would I say that? Go back with me to chapter 15 of John. Look with me in verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And notice he's tying this in with friendship. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Notice he's tying friendship, bearing fruit, and loving one another all together. Because I think all three of them are working together. Let me give you this thought. If I can agree with someone over a common faith, then I should be able to work with them to further that faith. My friendship with fellow believers should allow us to work together to further what God would have us to do. Now, if I'm friends with someone, I want you to think, let's look at the opposite side. If I'm friends with someone and that friendship is causing me to do less for the Lord, that should be a warning sign right there. If I'm less of a Christian, I don't love the Lord as much, I'm not reading my Bible as much, I'm not praying, I'm not being in church as much, I'm not tithing, I'm not going soul winning, the things I should be doing, I'm not doing because of some friendship that I say, whoa, wait a minute, that's a problem. I want to have godly friends that encourage me to do more for the Lord, and together we're stronger, together we're accomplishing more for the things of God. That's how human friendship works. Godly friendship should help us work together to further what the Lord would have us to do. And if I agree with them, and we have this common faith, then I should be able to work with them to further that faith. Now let's pivot a little bit more. If we only work with those we agree 100% with, we'll never work with anyone. Now, I say this, and people always think I'm just kidding, but this is the truth. There's no one I agree 100% with, including myself. You ever argue with yourself? I do. You ever say, oh, that was stupid, why did I do that? Man, that was dumb. Sometimes I look at myself and say, don't you know any better? No, I don't. That's why I know. Come on, learn some things. I'm trying. And so I'm not even 100% agree with myself. Now I usually do that while I'm by myself because, as you notice, people would kind of think you're kind of strange if you sit there and talk to yourself. Now, if we only work with those we agree 100% with, we're not going to work with anyone. So here's what we have to do. We have to decide what we must agree with and then work together with those friends. I am not going to agree 100% with Doug Vogel. You understand that, right? Does anyone agree with Doug Vogel? Of course not. Okay? But I don't agree 100% with Doug Vogel. Okay? He doesn't agree 100% with me. Now, if that's the criteria for us to work together, we'll never work together. But we have to say is, what are the things we have to agree about in order to come together and work together? What are the essential things of our common faith that we must be in agreement with? That's how we have to look at it. Let me give you some examples, because I know you're looking at me saying, I don't really know what you're saying, so help me. I'm going to help you know what I'm saying. Let me give you some things that don't keep me from working. I'm thinking about other preachers, other churches right now. Some things that don't matter, that don't keep me from working with them. For example, we have here what we call graded Sunday school. After this lesson, we give a test, we give you a grade, right? No, that's not what it means. Graded means this. We have an adult class, we have a teen class, we have two children's classes, and then we have our special needs class. Okay, we're divided up for Sunday school. When the morning service comes, some of those who are in other Sunday school classes come and fill in. Okay, that's different. The morning service is different than Sunday school. We have graded. In other words, they're divided based on their age or their grades. I have preachers who are absolutely opposed to that. Everyone's together for Sunday school. Everyone's together for morning service. It doesn't matter why they think that. And I'm not saying they're wrong. That's just a different way of thinking. And to me, I don't really care. I think that the Lord lets you do it either way. It's not right or wrong. It's what works, what you think is right, I guess, what works for your ministry. That, if I find another preacher who doesn't have great, you have everyone together for Sunday school, you unclean, you heathen, get out of here. No, it doesn't matter. It's a non-essential thing. Okay, I'll give you another example. Maybe hit home a little bit more. As a church here, as a church body, we seldom use tracks or music CDs. Basically, we have, it's either a cappella or we have the piano playing. Sometimes we might have another instrument, but it's typically live. And sometimes we'll use, like for Sunshine Sunday, Molly sing with a track. We have some guys who come in and sing, special some groups and who have their own music, and like the Craig family, and they pre-record, they play it, record it, and then they play it again, and they sing over with it. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things, but it's just not, I'm just really cautious about it. I think it can create a lot of problems that I'm trying to avoid. Now, I have some churches, that's all they use is tracks. Now, to me, it's a non-fighting issue. If you want to use tracks, use tracks. We're not going to use tracks. It doesn't keep us from working together. There are some things that has to be for me to work with someone else. Okay? These are things that and if we do agree, then we ought to be able to work together. For example, I believe completely without any waiver whatsoever that salvation is by grace, the grace of God, through faith, putting our faith in Jesus Christ. There's no works, there's no church membership, there's no baptism. All those things might have a place after you're saved, have no place in getting saved. Salvation is completely by grace, the grace of God. He saves us. That's unmerited, undeserving. He does it. We're not worthy of it. And it's when we put our faith in Christ. Now, any ministry that believes anything other than that, I would never connect with. I would never join up with. I never link up with. I'm not going to say, well, let's get together and fight abortion. No. Let's not get together and fight abortion if you don't believe truly from the Word of God. I'm not going to join up with people who don't believe right. The Lord's not going to bless that. And so, but if I do find people who believe these, now that's not the only thing. I'll give you another example. I got to go quickly here. I believe in the local church of baptized believers. I'm not a universal church type person, invisible church. I believe that right now, the Grace Baptist Church is meeting. We're meeting now. At the end of the day, when everyone disperses and goes to their place, the Grace Baptist Church as a assembly is done. We're all in our separate places. Then we come back together Sunday night. We come back together Wednesday night. I believe in the local body of baptized believers make up the church. And I'm not a universal church or invisible church type person. And I don't join up with those who don't agree with that. Okay? I believe in the inspired, inerrant Word of God. This is not simply the thoughts of God or the philosophies of God. These are the very words of God. This is the Word of God. And I believe it's inspired, inerrant, and preserved in the King James Bible. Okay? And I've said this before, if someone stands up and holds up the NIV and says, this is the Word of God, I respect, at least they take a stand, but I completely disagree with that stand. I believe that the Word of God that we have today that's inspired and preserved is in the King James. I'm very much a strong King James person. Okay? And I believe as born-again believers, we ought to live a separated life from the world. When people look at our life, there should be evidence that we're walking away from the things of God. We're not involved in the nightclubs and the bars, and we're not involved in all of the jumping in and out of bed with each other and carousing around and cussing and stealing and lying and cheating. We're trying to live separate from that. We're trying to honor the Lord in all things. And if we're involved with ministries, you know, we're not going to involve in a ministry that's encouraging people to go back to the world. We're trying to get people out of the world to live for Jesus. Now, those are the things we look at. Now, here's the sad thing. There's ministries like that who completely agree and cannot work together. Isn't that the sad thing? There's not a whole lot of us that stand true to this word. We're in a minority. And so if I can find someone who does agree with me, why can't I work with them? But I can tell you, I know preachers That ain't going to work with anyone. They're afraid that, what if my church and your church work together and some people in my church might leave and come to your church? Well, I'm not after your people. In fact, maybe some of my people might even go to your church. You never know. It's not about jealousy. It's not about envy. It's not about who's better. It's about working together to further the gospel. Churches of like faith ought to be able to work together. And the sad thing probably that has happened over the years is that's not been a true statement. We have not been able to work together, even though we're in agreement with all these things. Now, we get to the end of our Sunday school hour, so let me give you a couple quick thoughts. We said earlier, all the way at the beginning of the lesson, we made this statement that friendship is a very powerful relationship. Let me give you the flip side of it, and that is this. Friendship is a wonderfully unique relationship. Not only powerful, but it's a very unique relationship. It's different than it's powerful, but it's also different than all other relationships. Now, why is that? Well, we do not choose many of our relationships. For example, you didn't choose who your parents were, did you? No. And really, you didn't choose who your kids were. You might have chose to have kids, but you know, and there's no window where you get, you know, money back guarantee for your kids, which is good for some kids because they would be sitting in a room somewhere. And so, and a lot of your brother and sister, you don't choose them, aunts and uncles, most of, I know there's maybe a few other situations, but primarily, most of our relationships, when we think about it, they're thrust upon us. When we think about friendship, we make choices. So yet, friendship is a relationship that we choose to enter into with someone. So when I choose a friend, I'm making this choice. I don't have to be their friend. They don't have to be my friend. We're making a choice. So that makes it very unique. And here's the last statement. Because I get to choose these friends, that means this. We should seek godly friends that we can love, encourage, and whom we can labor together to further God's work. And I think that's what the Lord's trying to get across to us, at least in part, when we think about these verses here in John 15.